Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Psalms. We left off in this chapter 29. It's basically a psalm that really speaks of the voice of God. And I think the Bible has a lot to say about God's voice. It really does. I mean, no less than seven times in this in these 11 verses of this Psalm 29, it speaks of God's voice. But I think it really says volumes today. It really does in regards to people, the way that they just take God for granted or they just deny His very existence. And there's coming a day when God is really going to manifest Himself in a very, very personal, positive, powerful way. And, you know, there's going to be no doubt in people's minds in regards to this God of creation. Because it says in this verse 1 of Psalm 29, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord yawns out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Now, those are only 11 verses. It's very easy to read this psalm and just go in one ear and out the other over our heads. But I really think if we take the time to just break it down, analyze it, study what's being said here, I think it's really powerful because it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Now, what does the word ascribe mean? What does that mean?
Assigned to?
Yeah. It means attribute or give credit to, or refer to, or allot to, designate. In other words, look what's happening all over this world. I'm not kidding you when it comes to people just not giving God thanks, not giving Him honor, not giving Him glory, not giving Him any thought or appreciation. You know, I just got this in the mail a couple of days ago. It's an advertisement for a magazine called The Inquirer, or actually it's referred to as Free Inquiry. Free Inquiry, this is a magazine. It's a humanistic secular magazine. But I thought it's very interesting, and I've actually sent away, I have subscribed to it, even though I didn't want to give them one penny of my money. I always, you know, subscribe to these things, but this is what the envelope looked like. It says blasphemy, or blasphemous, look inside, and then you open it up. And you probably have heard of Richard Dawkins, right? He's this famous atheist. Spends his day and night 24/7 basically blaspheming the God of heaven in terms of denying His existence. And he's a biology professor over there in Oxford and over there in England, and people think that he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But he has this picture here, and he wrote basically a little note about this magazine that I'm going to subscribe to. It's a humanistic secular magazine. But now listen to what he says, and just apply it to what we're reading here in terms of ascribing to God the glory, the honor, the thanks that is His due. This guy writes there, he says, "Dear friend, just for a moment, imagine that there really is a supreme being who created all things, including the human race. Would he or she or it give you such a highly developed brain and then punish you for using it? Would the most advanced life forms in the universe devise such grand concepts as DNA, nuclear fusion, and quantum mechanics, and then spend all eternity fussing about whether you regularly sing to him, vote against gay marriage, or accept on faith that the earth is only 6,000 years old where there is a mountain of evidence to the contrary? Frankly, I do not believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful creator, but even if I did, I am certain that he would want us to think for ourselves and eschew or basically abandon such claptrap. He would he would be committed to the application of reason and encourage scientific discovery and the cultivation of moral excellence. He would want us to be more concerned about living a valuable life than enforcing arbitrary rules to avoid a vindictive and punishment in the afterlife. And in my opinion, he would undoubtedly want you to read Free Inquiry. Why? Because, let's face it, a guy that smart wouldn't want to spend eternity with anyone dull enough to blindly believe in him. So maybe, just maybe, Free Inquiry is your ticket to salvation. If not spiritual salvation in a mystical afterlife, then certainly an intellectual salvation in this life. This is Richard Dawkins. And it says here, when will reason finally triumph over faith? How do you live in an ethical life without biblical dogma? What's the connection between religion and violence? It just gives just a spiel for this magazine. But this letter says here, in regards to this magazine, it says this: "Dear intelligent reader, you and I are under attack by religious fanatics who want to control what we read and how we think and what our kids are taught in school. That's why they use words like blasphemous, godless, and sacrilegious when bright, free-thinking people ask questions that challenge their superstitious beliefs. These are words meant to inspire fear and intimidate the weak-minded into submission. And that's why they most certainly don't want you to read Free Inquiry, because it is filled with critical analysis and politically incorrect thinking that cuts through the flim-flam and reveals the unsavory truth about religious faith and superstition." And he goes, oh, man, I'm telling you, this is nothing but a gross, flagrant lie. It's just nothing but a lie, because I'll tell you what. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. Nobody's shutting these people down. The secular humanists today want to shut up anybody who proclaims to believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible and the God of heaven. This guy's turned everything on his head. And I'll tell you what. This is this Richard Dawkins, and I got no respect for this man. And I don't, because he's deceiving himself. And he's doing everything in his power to deceive other people. I got his book here. I read his book, The God Delusions. Now, I'm going to read just one paragraph of his book. Just one paragraph. And you tell me if this guy is an atheist or if he's a God hater. If people tell me they're an atheist, I basically laugh in their face and say, you know what? You're not an atheist. You're not an atheist at all. What you are is a God hater. But you just don't have the intellectual honesty to admit it. All right, you don't have the guts to come out and admit it. I'd have far more respect for a person who'd stand up and say, you know what, of course there's a God. Any fool can see there's a God. This whole universe didn't just come out of the Big Bang out of nowhere, and we just evolve out of snot, and here we are. Anybody can see there's a God, but I'm not about to obey this God. He could just go take a flying leap, and he can just go to hell as far as I'm concerned. If I found a person like that, I'd stand up and I'd salute him and I'd say, it is so refreshing to meet an honest person. Let me shake your hand. But see, instead they try to hide behind this phony facade, this big smoke screen that I'm intelligent and you guys are ignorant. I'm intelligent and everybody else is stupid who believes in God. You see, that's the whole thing. But let me just read this one paragraph out of this guy's book. He writes this: "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, felicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." Can hardly pronounce his words. Big words, right?
Right.
Are these the words of an atheist, or are these words the one of a God hater? You see, this is the thing about atheists that's always intrigued me. They never, ever, ever, ever stop talking about God. You ever notice that? It's a contradiction of terms. They never stop talking about God. This guy never stops talking about God. I just read his newsletter there, or his letter there. I'm reading a portion of his book. This is where this guy comes from. He just really attacks the God of heaven. He says that he's infanticidal. In other words, he's one who kills infant children. He says he's genocidal. That's one who systematically exterminates entire groups of people. He says he's pestilential. In other words, he spreads epidemics and pandemics and diseases. Okay, this is the God he's talking about. He says he's megalomaniacal. In other words, He's just, one who is suffering from delusions of grandeur. And he's one who's vindictive. In other words, he's just a vengeful God. He's sadomasochistic. In other words, he really enjoys inflicting pain and harm upon people. He's megalomaniacal. Like I said, he's just all filled with himself. He's capricious. In other words, he just acts on a whim. He's malevolent. In other words, he's one who's just malicious. Now, these aren't the words of an atheist. These are the words of a God hater. You see, I would have far more respect for the guy if he just comes out and says, yeah, of course there's a God. Anybody can see there's a God, but I'm not about to obey him. So he can just go take a flying leap. But no, these kind of people, they come across and say, you know what, we're intelligent people. We're intelligent, and anybody else who believes in God, you're really ignorant, stupid, superstitious. But what's this guy's real problem? What's his real major malfunction? Because it ties in with what we're reading here in Psalm 29 in terms of ascribing to God the honor and the glory that is his due.
Well, he sounds angry and he sounds like he doesn't want to be accountable to me.
Yes, but
don't call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person.
Well, you know what this guy is?
Better than God, actually.
What's that?
He thinks he's better than God because he's painted a picture of God that's a harsh God that's got a bunch of negative traits, and he doesn't share those, so therefore he's better than God.
And he may be,
yeah,
but he's not God. So.
Yeah, but
but his vision is that he's better.
But you back the train up far enough, and this is what the Bible says that this guy's major malfunction is. You know what it is? The guy is an ungrateful pig. John Hunt paraphrase. He's an ungrateful pig, and so are all of his followers, because this is what God says. He says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, meaning this. You know what? He doesn't want to obey God. That's the real problem with him and his followers. So they suppress the truth, saying, well, God doesn't even exist. But the truth is, sure he exists, but I'm not about to obey him. So they suppress it in a lie, all right? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools or utter fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now I'm going to read that again, and you tell me how this applies to today, because back then people would manufacture their own gods, and they would make them hybrids of half man, half insect, half animal, half reptile, half demon, half angel, all this stuff, right? But we do that today how? This is what it says here. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. How do we do that?
Theory of evolution.
The theory of evolution, man. We just all evolved from these lower life forms. I'm telling you, there's no difference. There really is no difference. And it says, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served a creature rather than a creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on to say this. This is what happens when people are not giving or ascribing to God the glory, the honor that is his due. If this is the end result of this kind of unbelief, because it goes on to say this, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So you see, you back this up far enough, and what's the real problem? The real problem is, hey, an ungrateful spirit, an unthankful heart. This is how you can get a guy who can go on and just on and on and on about how there's no God and just blaspheme the God of heaven, and then try to hide behind this stupid, idiotic smokescreen that I'm hiding behind reason and intelligence. And it's just the opposite. It really is. I'm telling you, it is. But what's happened is, look at our world. Look at it. This is what's happening when people don't give God thanks. They don't give him credit. They don't give him honor. They don't appreciate anything. And I'll give you one example, man. This world is like three-quarters water. It's covered with water, all right? Of course, a lot of it's salt water. But nevertheless, I've been 3 days and three nights without anything to drink or eat. And I'll tell you, after the second or third day, man, all you can think about is getting something to drink. That's all you think about. And I will never take a cold glass of water without every swallow just thanking God in my heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift, this marvelous gift. Because I'll tell you what, can you imagine what it would be like to die of thirst? Oh, that would be an excruciating way to go. But we have become a nation and a culture and a society and a world of just ungrateful pigs. Something so ordinary as water, man. I'll tell you what. If you could have everything in the world you wanted, if you could have all the fame, all the riches, all the honor, all the glory, all the prestige, all the power, and you could never have anything else to drink, I'll guarantee you, you would trade in all of it for just a glass of cold water. But we don't thank God for these things, do we? We don't look to him in thanks and appreciation. That's what happens to it. That's the problem here. We become ungrateful pigs. And when that happens, God just gives us over to a depraved mind. When we profess to be wise, we really got a depraved mind. And then, what's the end result of a thankless individual? It's this. He says he gives them over to fill with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil and full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Just pick up the paper. I read two or three papers a day. And this is where we're at. This is our major malfunction. It really is. So I'm telling you, when we go back to this psalm and we're reading what it says here, the fool, the ignoramus, the self-righteous, good for nothing is going to read this and say, well, why should I ascribe God any kind of honor or glory? Why should I do that? I don't need him. I'm telling you, he gives us over to a depraved mind. God doesn't need our thanks, our worship any more than he needs a headache. I'm telling you, he doesn't. It's for our honor. It's our glory. It's our privilege to be able to do this because we're made to know, love, and serve God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when you read this Psalm 29, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Right? This is what we are not doing today. We are not doing it. Instead, we are acting with more and more hostility towards God and towards the people of God and towards God's word. We are just really at war with God. And if you can't see it, I think you were born last night. If you can't see it in this country, it says, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. See, that's the glory that's due his name. And I'm telling you, what's happened now is that people, they have completely lost sight of it. And I really believe this whole concept, this whole theory of evolution has a lot to do with that. It says here in Revelation chapter 4, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, let me just paraphrase this. Worthy is the cosmos because it just came into being all by itself, and we are to just worship and honor the cosmos, who is our creator. And that's why people are today. You know what it says in Revelation chapter 10? This is during the tribulation period. This is when, man, I'm telling you, the world is going to experience an incredible judgment. It just boggles the mind, staggers the imagination. But in chapter 10 of Revelation, it talks about this angel. He's got 1 foot planted in the sea, 1 foot planted on the earth. His legs are on fire. They're pillars of fire. He's clothed in a cloud. He's got a rainbow over his head. And he says this, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will no longer be any delay. Now I'm telling you, that's God almost has to emphasize this, because people have now gotten to that point where they just feel like, well, you know, we all just evolved out of a big bang. I'm telling you, when you read this, you see, man, we need to give this God thanks. We need to give this God honor. We need to give this God, you know, credit for these things. And I'm telling you, something as simple, as ordinary, and as plentiful as water, just a cold glass of water. I'm telling you what, do we ever stop to think and thank God for that? What would it be without it? What would it be like without it? What would it be like to die of thirst? I'm telling you, it is a really horrible way to go. But we don't even thank God, not even for a glass of water. And what we got Thanksgiving Day, that's become a joke. It's now Turkey Day or whatever, you know. I mean, we're not giving God this thanks, you know. And it just galls me. It really does. It just angers me to see that we could become such ungrateful pigs. And then what happens when we become such ungrateful pigs? The end result is that our whole society becomes filled with ungodliness and violence and crime and hatred. And just look at our world. Just look at our society. But nobody seems to put it together. You know why? We got so many problems. You know why there's so much unrest? You know why there's so many race riots and there's no peace and there's all these things? Where's God? Where's God? We kicked him out of everywhere. That's just the flat out truth. And then he says this at verse 3 of Psalm 29. He says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You could take that literally, but in in Revelation chapter 17, what are waters referred to as? Anybody remember? What did you say?
People.
Yeah, people, nations, languages, and tongues. That's what the water stands for. So when it says here, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders, the Lord is over many waters. He's over all nations. He's over all peoples, right? And verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. I'm telling you what, you know, sometimes I wish to myself, when is God going to stand up and say something? But sometimes you got to ask yourself, man, do I really want him to say anything? Look at Niagara Falls. I mean, you got millions and millions and millions of gallons going over to Niagara Falls every second. If you stand next to that water, you can't hear yourself think, let alone talk. And I'll tell you what, with God's voice, I mean, there's nobody going to try to talk over God. You know what I'm saying? When he stands up and speaks, right? And he's going to strike terror to people who have been at war with him when he speaks. And in verse 5, it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the voice breaks in pieces, the cedars of Lebanon. Now, you could take this literally because what are cedars that he's talking about? They're huge, majestic trees. But what's the symbolism when it comes to the cedars of Lebanon or the oaks of Bashan or trees? What does it point to spiritually in the Bible, the symbolism?
The leaders?
People in high.
Yes, the people in high authority. Yes, the people, you know, they are men of renown. They are men in power and prestige, fame, this type of thing. A lot of people like this Richard Dawkins here. I'm telling you what, all God has to do is just stand up and speak a word. This guy is going to be trembling with all of his blasphemy. I'm telling you, and all his followers are going to try to, you know, head for cover. I'm not kidding you. And in verse 6, he says, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. And what he's talking about there is Lebanon. Of course, those with the high mountains that were north of Israel, if you can see what they're on the map. But this Syrian, we are told in Deuteronomy that was referred to as Mount Hermon, which is way up north. In other words, all it's saying is this, is that God is going to make these huge mountains, these mountains skip. And when is that going to happen?
In the end, when he starts judging the earth and everyone in it.
Yes, you know, that's when Jesus Christ comes back in great power, great glory. What's going to happen to the mountains?
It's split open.
Huh?
It's split open.
Yeah, like for example, in Revelation chapter 6, it says the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's coming a day where the Bible says, you know what? Every mountain is going to be moved out of its place, and every island is going to either completely disappear or completely be moved. I mean, this is what it's talking about here. And then he says here in verse 7, the voice of the Lord use out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. In other words, he's talking about here, man, that God's voice, I mean, remember what happened there at during the times of Moses when God was on this Mount Sinai and he was speaking from this mountain, and we are told very clearly that the whole mountain was just shaking. It was just shaking, and there was just smoke just billowing from this mountain. And every time God would speak, people kept backing up and backing up and backing up. They were terrified at the voice of God. And then they finally told Moses, hey, man, you go up there and talk to God, man, because we don't want to hear him anymore because we're going to die. And then God said, okay, they've done well. They've done well. I've listened to them. They've done well. But you know what God said that he would do? When they said that he would do that? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God said this. He said, the Lord your God will raise up from among you a prophet like me from among your countrymen, and then you shall listen to him. Now, Moses said this as a prediction, that God is going to raise up a prophet like him, like Moses, from your countrymen, meaning what? He's going to be a Jew. And he says he's going to be like me in terms of he's going to, as far as power and authority and might. He goes on to say, this is according to all that you asked the Lord your God on in Horeb, or that's Sinai, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, and let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, he's talking about, okay, the people, they don't want to listen to God speaking from this thunderous mountain with all this, it's all on fire, and the voice of God is just striking fear into everybody. And God says, okay, they did well. So this is what I'll do. I'm going to raise up for them in their countrymen a prophet. And he's going to be like you, Moses, in terms of a prophet in mighty word and deed. And I'm going to send him a little babe, just a little babe. You know, they don't have to be terrified, just a little babe. But if they don't listen to this babe, if they don't listen to this man, I'm going to require it of him. That's what that's referring to. He says this in verse 9. He says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory. Okay, look at it. The voice of the Lord makes the deer calf. In other words, God is the prime mover behind all of life. Whether it's human or it's animals, insects, reptiles, it's he's the one that's behind it. He says, and it strips the forest bare. In other words, look, this state of California is in real hurt right now, right? We got forest fires all over the place. But do people realize, you know, a lot of this is God's warning to us. It really is. How many of these forest fires are set off by lightning strikes? And in the book of Job, it says God directs the lightning, right? And then and he says here, and in his temple, everything says glory. See, in his temple, everything says glory. But what happens here on earth? You don't see that. And I was just reading this Richard Dartchins and all the rest of his baloney. And I'm saying is this. It's only here on earth that we can get away with all this BS. You know what I'm saying? But in heaven, all right, God has ascribed all the glory. And in hell, sure, his name is blasphemed 24/7. But believe me, there are no atheists there. Believe me, they're just not. And in verse 10 it says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Now, what does that mean?
It's God when he judges the earth once. And
yeah.
Now, God even after he judges it again.
Yeah. In other words, when the floods came, what are we told there? It said, man, that you know, God told Moses, okay, in 7 days I'm going to send the rain. And then after the 7 days of waiting, after all the animals were in the ark, it says the Lord shut the door. Not Noah. The Lord shut the door. Then it just poured rain for 20 days and 40 nights. And all the water from underneath broke open or came up. And, you know, the whole world was covered in inundated water. But it says this in this verse 10 of Psalm 29, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Now, what does that mean? In other words, he was in total, complete control. It wasn't, oh my God, what happened? The world sprung a leak. What am I going to do? What? No. He was in total control, right? The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Then verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, how's that going to happen? See, we've been talking about ascribing to the Lord the honor, the glory, the thanks that is due His name. And it's like I said, people say, well, I don't want to do that. That's pretty a small God. You know, He's got a pretty small character if that's what He wants us to do. No. You know, He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our thanks. We are the ones that need to ascribe that to Him. And then what does it do for us? It gives our life purpose. It gives our life meaning. It gives our life direction. It gives our life a destiny. But then he says here, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. That's what's going to happen when we do ascribe to Him what? The honor that it is His due. I mean, that's just a byproduct of doing exactly that. And also, it says the Lord will give strength to His people. Well, what did Paul say how God's strength is manifested perfectly?
In weakness.
He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the way God does things, man. And so, you know, when a person is weak and he's humble and he's submissive to God, he may seem like he's weak, but that's when he's strongest, right? He said the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And we're going to have peace if we're right with God. All right. Now let's quickly read this chapter 30. We'll go ahead and close tonight. In Psalm 30 it says this. It says, I will extol You, O Lord, for You have filled me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to You for help and You healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, You His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by Your favor You have made my mountain to stand strong, and You hid Your face. I was dismayed. To You, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise You? Will it declare Your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever. I think this is a pretty significant psalm too, because here's the thing. This psalm, I really think, epitomizes the need for men to come to grips with what they are made for. In other words, what I'm saying is this. If we can understand clearly that we have a purpose here, that we were made for a purpose, that God made us to know, love, and serve Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're not an afterthought, we're just not a nameless face in a massive sea of humanity, we're just not one number and an endless litany of numbers. No. If you look at what's happening here, I think it says a lot, because most of us have seen the paper. It's a very tragic thing that Robin Williams took his life. Only 63 years old. He was incredibly wealthy, incredibly famous, incredibly influential, and he rubbed elbows with the rich and famous, I don't care, from presidents down to AVE. He just was a very well-known person, right? And, you know, we can always say, well, you know, it's the mental illness. And I'm saying this. I was reading all kinds. I don't have time to dig out my articles here, but what you're just reading in paper after paper is talking about, you know, him taking his life, and it's talking about how suicide, they're saying that more people are taking their lives than people who die in auto accidents and all these other things, right? And you got to step back and say, why is suicide increasing the way it is today? And it is a very horrible thing. It's a very sad thing. It's a very tragic thing. I know 6 people personally who have taken their lives, and it's a hard, painful thing to try to work through. 3 of them used to come to this Bible study. I'm telling you, it's a hard thing to deal with, you know. And I realized that we could say, well, you know, if a person is bipolar, is schizophrenic, or is suffering from this mental illness or whatever, all I'm saying is this. This is way beyond my pay grade, so I'm not trying to, you know, say, you know, speak with any kind of authority here, but I am speaking from God's Word, and I'm saying this. I do know this. It's very easy especially in this pressure cooker world, with all of the problems and the setbacks and the disappointments and the heartbreaks and the disillusionments and the frustrations of life, to become depressed. I've struggled with depression. I really have. I'm not kidding you, man. But I do know this. In my darkest hours, that's when I would really seek God in prayer and really try to connect with Him in prayer and really try to touch Him in my spirit and be touched by Him in the spirit. And I know this, that through working through depression, through prayer, and just seeking God, it can give your life a hope. All right, you can walk away feeling a sense of relief, a sense of hope, a sense of there's a plan, there's a purpose, right? But one of the saddest things is to see so many people today are ending their lives. And we have to understand this. We really do. I'm telling you, if you look through the Bible, you can see a number of the greatest saints in the Bible suffered from severe depression. Name a couple.
Job.
Very good, very good. Job, he got to the point he just cursed the day of his existence. He cursed the day he was born. He was just so overwhelmed with everything that he had to go through. You can't get any lower than that. This is what he said, Job, in Job chapter 3. He says, afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness, let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it, let a cloud settle on it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it, let it not rejoice among the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, that night be barren, let no joyful shout enter it, let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to curse Leviathan. Let the stars of the twilight be darkened, and let it wait for light, but have none, and let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide my troubles from my eyes. Why did I did not die at birth and come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast did I should suck? For now I would have laid down and been quiet, I would have slept then, I would have been at rest. Now, there's a man who's really suffering from depression.
Yeah, covers it.
Right? But he hung on to God and hung on to God and hung on to God. He would get to his lowest points and then he'd rally back saying, you know, I just can't believe that God would do this to me. He's not punishing me. He's too good to be unkind. He's too wise to make mistakes. And he hung in there and he hung in there and he hung in there. And then who else did? Jeremiah did the same thing, man. He just thought, oh my God, why do, you know, he cursed his life. Jeremiah chapter 20, it says this. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Now, would you say that guy's pretty depressed? I mean, and what do we read? Peter weeps and he wept bitterly. What do we read about the greatest prophet, Elijah? He got to the point where he just said, oh God, just take my life. Look what he says, you know, after he's got this crabby woman after him, Jezebel. He says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all his prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father. So he got to that point. He's like, oh God, just take my life. I've had it. You know what? Even Jesus Christ, when we read about what happened to him the night before he died, what did he say? He said this in Matthew chapter 26. He said this. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. Now, let me ask you, what did Jesus Christ mean when he said this? My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. He just wanted to die. All right? Now, I'm just saying this. You can look at example after example after example after example in Scripture of great and mighty men of God who really struggled, you know, with depression or really struggled with some very, very difficult times. But they clung to God. They sought God. What did David say? You know, he would say this, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. And in his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood and his heart gathers wickedness to himself. In other words, David relied upon God in his very, very difficult times. He said this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He said this, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throngs and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and multitudes keeping festivals. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and speak of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep, the sound of your breakers and all the breakers and your waves roll over me. Now, all I'm saying is this. Look what David did in his depression. Look what he did. And he sought God. He sought God in prayer. He sought him in tears. Even he talks about his tears being his food day and night. And if you stop and consider that, you know, that tears are your food day and night. In other words, God very often will feed us with tears for a very specific purpose. To get us to do what? To get us to seek him, but also to really strengthen us and develop us and fashion us and shape us and mold us. I mean, we're just not going to grow without difficulties. That's all there is to it. But in the end, this is what it says in Revelation chapter 21. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When we're reading, like even this Psalm 30, okay, you look at what's really going on here, and I'm saying, you know what we really do need to do? We need to really seek God, especially in our difficulties and our trials and our setbacks and our heartbreaks and our disappointments and these type of things. And I'll tell you what, all kinds of people throughout history, you know, who have committed themselves to God have experienced depression. And what happens there, if you get depressed and it's long enough and it's deep enough, what happens is it actually, that serotonin, that chemical in our brain, it could cause a chemical imbalance where there really can be some real mental issues, right? But this is way over my pay grade, right? I'm admitting that to you. I'm not trying to give some kind of simple answer to people's major problems, but I know this. I've been in some very, very dark places for a long, long time. But I know that in those darkest hours, I would seek God with intensity. And sometimes I'd have my richest encounters with God in my deepest heartbreaks. And that's why when you read something like this, Psalm 30, just apply it to that. You know, it's a psalm of dedication to God. Even when things aren't going that well, we really need to seek God and seek God's face and seek him in our difficulties. And that verse 1, it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. So that just kind of epitomizes everything I've been sharing here in the sense that, you know what, he's lifted him up because where was he? He was down in the dregs, man, and his enemies were getting the best of it. And he says, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. See? He didn't seek, what, escape in a bottle or pills or drugs or go into a coma in front of the TV. Or what he says in that verse 3, O Lord, you have brought my soul up from Sheol, which is the grave, and you have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit or hell. Right? Because, see, this is the big difference between David and his depression and his difficulties and his sorrows and his griefs is he's really seeking God. And I just wish I could get people to do that in their difficulties. And it is such a sad thing when people take their lives. It is such a sad thing. And he says in verse 4, says, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. See, that's what we really do need to do, is even in times of very, very painful difficulties. It says, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. See, if we just hang in there and continue to trust, continue to believe, and continue to wait upon God. He says in verse 6, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. Well, that's what happens sometimes, right? In our prosperity, we say, oh, this is going to go on forever. But no, we're going to go through some very dark times too, you know. There's going to be the rain and the storms and the winds and the difficulties. And verse 7, O Lord, you, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. See, this is what God will test us a lot of times, all right? But that's the time to hang in there. That's not the time to despair. And verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? In other words, he's saying here, Lord, you know, pull me out of this difficulty, because it's only here in the land of the living that I can give you praise. Sure, you could give God praise in heaven, but on earth, this is the only, when you're alive and breathing, this is the only place you're able to do it. On earth, he says in verse 10, it says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, be my helper. See, that's the big difference, right? He's looking to God for prayer. In verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. See if people would just be able to hang in there rather than to despair or take their lives. In verse 12, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, and I will give thanks to you forever. Like I said, you know, it's a very, very sad thing. And I'm just reading all these different articles, you know, because of what happened with Robin Williams taking his life. And the papers are bringing out the fact that so many people are doing this, you know. And I'm just saying, man, you got to turn to God. You got to turn to God, because everything else is just empty. I don't care how rich and famous you are. You know, if we do not have that relationship with God dialed in, man, we're not going to be able to, you know, to make it. Anybody have anyone to add or share?